In spite of what we're seeing on every TV that's turned on, life is not a contest. It's not an election. It's not a contest. But it would seem to me that the Pharisee in the temple, today's gospel reading, Jesus' parable, he compared his holiness and the tax collectors as a contest, in which his prayer was all about telling God about his worthiness, his holiness, and all of his good points, while being critical and putting down the tax collector. I think that it's awesome that it's the faith of the tax collector that allows him to look directly into the heart of Almighty God and seek his mercy through true penitence. Meanwhile, the Pharisee was all about show and wanted everybody to know how he was obedient to the periods of prayer that were scheduled for him daily to go to the morning and evening sacrifices. You know what? People could go to the temple anytime to pray for private prayer. Fasting was not commanded in the Mosaic law except on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees wanted to try to be as holy as they could be seen being. They fasted on Monday and Thursdays. So here was this very, very proud Pharisee who wanted everyone to know that he was obedient to the custom and he was doing more than the law required. For him, it was all about show. Every word in the Pharisee's prayer is reeking with self-praise. My dad used to tell me, and I believe he was a wise man, he used to say, SPS, self-praise stinks. Try to remember that. My mom always said, to thine own self be true. I think SPS are good letters or good words to live by. In today's gospel, I think what Jesus said, that this man was praying about himself, it's significant. It suggests that the prayer was less addressed to God's ears than to his own. And his words could hardly be spoken directly to others, both because of their arrogant self-praise and their disrespectful, false accusation of everyone else in the world, for they appeared to sit in judgment. Not a prayer to God, but a monologue of his own self-praise. And if you will, it was just as much about his personal exaltation as it was about insulting the other people. I want to suggest to you that this prayer never went higher than the inner roof of the temple court and was, in a very grave sense, to him alone. On the other hand, the prayer of the tax collector, or publican as they were known, was totally different from the Pharisees. He made no boasts about his own self-righteousness to God or to man. He felt and proclaimed that he was a sinner, and with true remorse was willing to acknowledge it, not just personally, but publicly. I really believe that this is the kind of prayer that God finds acceptable and truthful. When we're willing to confess or repent, turn away from our sin, we find God's mercy. I want you to hear these words from Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Well, let's stop right there. Do you know what mercy means? Mercy means not getting what you deserve. Plain and simple. Mercy. Not getting what you deserve. The tax collector was willing to do this any place, but especially the temple, in the presence of anyone, in the midst of the multitudes of the temple, or alone in his prayer closet. He knew in his heart that the all-knowing and ever-present God was a witness of his actions. Not only was God witness to his repentance, but here's the tough part. God was present when they were committed. That's hard for people to really grasp sometimes. We think that we can hide our sins, that if we don't talk about them, he won't know. He was there. And especially even the ones we're most ashamed of. And because of this man was willing to confess his sins before Almighty God, he will receive mercy. Now, as Anglicans, we don't have to do this publicly, but we should be willing always to confess our many transgressions to Almighty God, either during the public confession of the Holy Eucharist that we will pray in just a little while, or if you feel the need, to God alone in prayer, or possibly in the presence of a priest with reconciliation of the penitent, so that we may receive forgiveness of those sins through God's infinite goodness, love, and mercy, and absolution. There's a saying that we were talking about in our confirmation class yesterday. All may, some should, none must. And that's very Anglican. All may, some should, none must. When we've done wrong, it's the most honorable thing for us to try to make amends. I think you'll agree with that. God wants to provide his love and forgiveness to every person who repents. God does not want anyone burdened with sin. Yeah, I said that word. That word is trying to be edited out of readings in churches and believing that there's no consequence to sin. There is. There is. And that's why Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to die on the cross for us. And the invitation is open to everyone. The person who walks around with unrepented sin, who's not willing to confess it, walks around with a sin, an unnecessary burden, attempted to conceal the fault, and then he or she adds hypocrisy to that list. In verse 13 from today's Holy Gospel, the verb that's used here for asking for God to be merciful, the Greek word helaskamai. Okay, what does helaskamai mean? It means asking for mercy. The tax collector was pleading for God's mercy for his sins, and in turn believed that God would hear him and would forgive him. What does 2 Chronicles chapter 7 say? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn away from their sins, I will listen to them and I will heal their land. That means themselves, their land. Humble themselves. Tax collector was pleading to humble himself before God, asking for mercy for his sins, and in turn, once again, believed that God would hear him and would heal him from his sins. The word referring to mercy brings to mind the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. He was confessing his sin and his need for true forgiveness. How wonderful. We don't need a mercy seat. We don't need to have sacrificial blood poured on this mercy seat once a year on the Day of Atonement. We have a cross on which Christ's blood was shed for our forgiveness once for all. You'll hear today during the service, I'm going to be using, we have two options during what's called the fraction when the host is broken. We're so used to saying, Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. We're going to use the second form today. And that second form simply says, Alleluia, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed once for all upon the cross. I thought it was fitting, especially with asking for forgiveness and in light of the cross, that we pray that as we start to head towards Advent. The tax collector was trusting in the blood that had been sprinkled on that mercy seat for atonement. And his repentant faith was more than enough. And Jesus said, this man went home justified before God. That means he was declared righteous before God. Well, the Pharisee, on the other hand, who prayed about himself, or to himself, rather than God, was simply congratulating himself on his own self-righteousness, and he received no forgiveness at all. He was filled with the sin of pride, and perhaps the worst sin of all. You may remember, some of you are too young, but you may remember the Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, who used to be on TV back in the 50s and 60s. He once said this: "The proud man counts his newspaper clippings, the humble man his blessings." And this made me look up and want to go find some other opinions on self-praise and pride, and I found these illustrations. The best remedy for conceit is to sit down and make a list of all the things you don't know. And you don't have to be much of a musician to toot your own horn. I like that one. People who sing their own praise do so without accompaniment. And you can't spell sin or pride without I being in the middle. Jesus is very clear about people wearing their pride and self-righteousness on their sleeves, looking down at others and proclaiming to others that they're the ones that have it right and that everyone else needs to get with their program. Be careful of that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 tells the crowd, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." That's Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. We all need to do our own self-inspection before we begin to question the righteousness of others. If you will, we need to do a checkup from the neck up. I like that. We need to do a self-inventory about our own righteousness and our own holiness compared to God's. How humbling is that? This Pharisee was putting on a show for the others and proclaiming that he was grateful, that he was not like the others, when in fact he was probably worse than all the others put together because of his own self-righteousness. Again, I remember SPS, self-praise stinks. He gave thanksgiving to God, but let me ask you, was it really gratitude? He proclaimed his excellences that he has performed, but where's the humility? I believe that he spends time in the church of I, me, mine. This Pharisee had his own pew right up in the front of the church of I, me, mine. For the tax collector, there's a wholehearted remorse, but not despair. He never lost hope. There's an appeal to God for his mercy. And this quote was taken from a magazine, Guideposts. "God wisely designed the human body so that we can neither pat our own backs nor kick ourselves too easily." I like that too. Let's not lose sight of the fact that the Pharisee was a pious and holy man living, for all that we can tell, an honest and upright life. He did more than the law required. He gave tithes of his income, and not just of the required parts. But he stood up in a prominent place to pray. He commended himself for his piety, and his prayer was all about I. He despised his neighbors, and he suggested to Almighty God that there was nothing that he needed. On the other hand, the tax collector was so humble that he didn't dare lift his eyes, let alone his hands, to God in prayer. He simply poured out a confession of his sinfulness and appealed to God for his mercy. Jesus' verdict was that he went home justified, accepted by God, but the Pharisee was not accepted at all. God is always ready to receive the unrighteous when they call to him in faith, but he closes his ears to those who in pride call out their religious practices and good works that make them feel self-sufficient. No doubt there was probably many good, well-meaning Pharisees, and therefore it's wrong to try to lump them all together and condemn them all. But it's also true that there were people just like the Pharisee that Jesus spoke about, and they probably prayed prayers very similar to to this. The common denominator that Jesus reminds us of is faith. The definition of faith is trusting in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in all things and all circumstances. How many times have we read the Gospels of Jesus telling people, your faith has healed you, or your faith has made you well? I'm reminded of the account of the man who couldn't get into the house with Jesus, where he was speaking. And they came, this is from Mark chapter 2, and they came bringing him a paralytic man carried by four men, being unable to get him into the house because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The man, because of his faith and the faith of his friends, took up his mat that day, and by the grace of Almighty God, he walked. And Jesus affirms for us that prayers are answered. He wants all of us to be childlike and not childish. An unspoiled child illustrates humility, faith, and dependence. A child has a sense of wonder that makes life new and exciting. And there are folks in here that well know how children react. The only way to enter God's kingdom is to become like a child and be born again. John chapter 3. If the proud Pharisee had only become like a child, he too would have gone home justified. If he had had the faith like a child, he would have received God's mercy, God's love, and God's forgiveness. Remember, faith and mercy go hand in hand. However, faith does not require us to do anything to be saved except believe. What was the definition of faith again? Faith is trusting in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in all things and in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he wrote for us today. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. In closing, I want to share with you what for me is a very special scripture verse taken from the prophet Micah that I believe gives us all our marching orders. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Indeed, faith and mercy go hand in hand. And for that, Jesus, we thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.